So why don't we just prepare our hearts this morning for a time of worship and praise. So let's pray and let's be prepared for worship. So Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your saints just to be before you at this time, Lord. Corporate worship, Father, it's a joy to come together, Lord, and sing praises to you, Father. And may our hearts be settled before you, Lord, and just give you thanks, Father, for all that you do for us, Father, and through the sacrifice of your Son, again, that we are redeemed people because of it. So, Lord, we give this morning to you, Father, and may be energized and refreshed, Lord, and just coming and being prepared for your word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so if you'd open book of Jonah. Wow. So those are searching and not quite. It's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. All right.
What page?
1382. All right. So I tell you, I've got so much information here. I'll try to be good, and so we don't go brain dead by the time I'm done. I'm going to read three verses, and we're going to stay with those three verses. And what I want to do today as we get into this is I think it's important that we get a little bit of historical background on this. So is the temperature too cold, by the way, ladies?
No.
Are we all right?
No.
Okay, I just see one that's struggling.
Some say no.
All right, okay. Okay, you got your blankies there. So it says this, and I'll tell you why I chose Jonah, and we're going to get into the book of Revelation, which I think is going to be an interest. I encourage you to read that. I'm going to spend some time with the churches in the beginning, and hopefully we can get some clarity of thought, because the Lord says there in the beginning that he will bless those who do study that. And we're not going to go off on crazy tangents or anything like that, but just try to get some clarity of thought concerning those things. But I thought Jonah would be a good intermediate book to be in, and for its length, number one, but secondly, for the message that God brings to us about what it means to be obedient to his will. And so it says here that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, or Amittai. And so we see right away that the Lord is speaking to him. And he said to him this, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask for an opening of our hearts and mind to understand what's going on here. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. So here we are. And when we look at the book of Jonah, I often say this about the Old Testament. You want to find out about the character of God? Go to the Old Testament. A church that's never in the Old Testament does a great disservice to those who sit under the teaching of, you know, the man that's up in the pulpit, because the Old Testament teaches about the character of God. And a tremendous character. And you look at his attributes, love, grace, hesed love, mercy, sovereignty, justice. And we see all that going on. And even like in reference to King David and how God's mercy came upon that man because of his repentance. And so when we look at this, we understand that there are a number of things that come out about Jonah. And it's more than just an historical narrative about a big fish swallowing a guy who lived through it. You know, it's more than that. And you know, unfortunately, with Sunday school and kids growing up, and that's all that's been emphasized, oftentimes when you hear Jonah, that's all you think about is big fish, you know. And that's so much more than that. It's obviously about a man who had struggled with God's will. And so what we're going to do is kind of look at that. And so really what he did is he just wanted to run from God instead of run to him and ask him questions. And that's why I often say it's all right to question God. I mean, just question. And in fact, you can do it out loud if you want. You can do it in your room by yourself if you want. You can holler the questions out if you want. It really, I think it's a good thing. I think it's healthy, because I believe the Lord likes questions. And so instead of him going and asking questions, well, why do you want me to send me there? What he did is he made up his own mind, decided to run. And he was going to do what he wanted, and he said, nobody's going to stop me from doing that. And that's not that any of us have ever done that. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an historical background, which I think is really important to understand where we are in salvation history, or also known as redemptive history. And it's an important understanding of the foundation. I always like to look at the big context, and then we'll get into the immediate context. So what's going on, and where is he, and why is God sending him to a people, by the way, that is extremely hated by the Israelites? They hated them, the Assyrians. And I'm going to read a little bit from Amos, I believe it is, just about how bad they are. So here we are. And so we're dealing with the northern kingdom is what we're dealing with. And so at one point in history, for those who don't know, Israel was divided into two kingdoms because of the sin of Solomon. So we had David, Solomon obviously being David's son, took over the kingship. And if you want to read, I think it's tremendous, read the prayer of Solomon when the temple was dedicated. It's just, it was God-centered, Christ-centered. It was tremendous prayer. So anyways, Solomon, and this is the difference, let's say, about a man who repents and God obviously blesses, and a man who had no idea, couldn't have cared less about his sin and what he was doing. I'll just read this. So in 1 Kings 11, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Can you imagine that? Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. What was Solomon's downfall? Anybody?
Women.
He had over 900 wives and concubines. You know? Everybody goes, woo. And he was the richest man in the world, you know. And this is the problem. Well, his wives led him astray. And he found himself worshiping other gods. He actually found himself sacrificing children to Molech, in case you really want to know. Can you imagine that? I don't know if the statistic is true, but worldwide there have been 1.5 billion abortions. Anybody read that statistic lately? 1.5 billion. I just read that yesterday. I think it was on Citizen Free Press, CFP. Can you imagine? Sacrificing to Moloch. And we wonder why this country's under judgment in the world. So we go on. He said, since your attitude, and I underlined that. So this is what the Lord said to Solomon. Since this is your attitude, and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I'll not do it during your lifetime. I'll tear it out of the hand of your son, and which would have been Rehoboam. I'll tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And that's the tribe of Judah. All right, so there were 10 kingdoms that made up the northern kingdom. And this is where our historical account of Jonah takes place. It's in the northern kingdom, not in the southern kingdom, which consisted of two tribes, which would have been Benjamin and Judah. All right, just so that we understand, 12 total. And so the thing with the northern kingdom is they never walked with God. They never did. In fact, all the kings that ruled there were evil. They were apostate of all the kings. And so just kind of break it down. There were 9 dynasties in the northern kingdom, and dynasties are family line of kings, and 19 kings in all. They averaged 11 years in reign, and 8 kings met their death by violence. All right. So they really weren't walking the walk very well. This epitaph written over every one of its kings was, and if you go down and read through those, it describes every king. It said, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. All right, so Jeroboam was the one that God used to rip the kingdom from Solomon. And the thing with Jeroboam is because he ran from Solomon because Solomon heard that he was going to take over, you know, and Jeroboam feared for his life. Just a real quick synopsis here. So he goes down to Egypt, and what he finds down in Egypt is he finds them worshiping idols. And he saw how the people were drawn to them, right? Especially the golden calf. And it was just like they were falling down, worshiping these things and everything. And so Jeroboam thinks to myself, see how easily they bow down to this golden calf. And so what he thought then when he finally got power in the northern kingdom is he went up to Dan, which was up in northern Israel. And it's really interesting because I was up there and saw the altar, you know, they kind of put the altar where that all took place. And he made golden calves. And the people of the northern kingdom, the Israelites, readily bowed down to them. And really what he was doing is he found it as a way to have power over the people so that they would follow him instead of follow God. And so what he did is he introduced idol worship into the northern kingdom. And that was the first king that they had. So all the kings after that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they followed, you know, what I just said here about followed Jeroboam in his ways. And so I think the worst king was King Ahab of the northern kingdom. And he's the one that introduced Baal worship into the kingdom, which is horrendous. And all kinds of different. See, this is, once again, the thing that I like about Scripture and the thing that I like about God is he never sugarcoats anything. You know, he always says, this is the way it is. This is the heart of man. This is how I've dealt with man. I've shown them grace at times, mercy at times. And one of the, and a case in point is that he allowed the northern kingdom and all its wickedness to exist for 210 years. And then it was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722. And I'll just read this in 2 Kings 17. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence. As he had warned through all his servants, the prophets, for over 200 years he warned them. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. And so the Lord, he warned them. He said, listen, straighten yourselves out. You got to understand that if you expect to be in a relationship with me, I expect certain behavior. And they totally ignored him, and they did terrible things, till finally God said, that's it. My justice must prevail. And what he did then is he destroyed the northern kingdom in 722 BC. All right, now that's the setting. All right, so we got a big picture, right, of the historical setting in which Jonah was a prophet in. All right, and so this is what we think. And so Jonah was told by God, now I want you to go to Assyria, and I want you to offer them grace. And Jonah said, no way. So we'll get into that a little bit. And so I thought of this. It's interesting because we were in a men's breakfast yesterday, and I mean, I'm struggling, and I was just admitting I'm struggling because, and I said, this is what I'm struggling with. I hate not only what's happening to this country, but there are certain individuals that I hate because of it. I hate them. All right? And I'm struggling with that. And you hear things, you know, I mean, you're thinking of Friday night before I go to bed, why the heck did I have the radio? I don't know. And I hear what's going on, you know, the bills that are passing and everything, and you just slam your hands down on the counter, and I go to bed in anger because of it, because of what it's doing, right? And just being honest about those things. And I'm struggling with it. I'm going to just do this real quick. So I wake up yesterday morning. I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to? And we keep our men's breakfast very brief as far as sharing scriptures, and we kind of talk about it and we pray and everything. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't know where you want me to go. And I didn't leaf through my Bible and everything. I just literally with this Bible just opened it up right there. And I looked down, and my eyes met this scripture. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And I'm like, that's exactly what I needed. You know, because you see, the world wants to consume us in anger. But God doesn't want us to be consumed with anger, you know. And it just goes on. And I said, and I'll just read this. Do not commit adultery. You know, do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then I go on down this. So, and then I just love this. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature. It's exactly what I needed. You know, so all of that, and it's just interesting because obviously God works in mysterious ways, but I believe he leads us in ways too that we need to understand as we look at that. Was it happenstance? I don't believe so, because it's exactly where I needed to be. So this is the problem. I just thought, wow, this dovetails into the story of Jonah, because Jonah hated the Assyrians. He hated them because of who they are, their ruthlessness, the kind of people that they were. And when God told him to go and witness to them, he said, there is no way you're going to make me go there and share your mercy. And I said, who do you hate? And would you share the gospel with them, knowing that they're unworthy of the grace of God? Since when have any of us ever been worthy of the grace of God, right? And so what's interesting, Jonah was called by God to just do that very thing. His name means dove in the Hebrew, just so you know. It means dove. And it's, I think, a beautiful name, actually. And the thing is that he knew that what Assyrian would do to Israel, because he was a prophet. And he understood that God was going to use Assyria to discipline the northern kingdom. And he didn't like anything that they represented. So I'll just kind of read this once again, keeping with the political environment now, the immediate context. We'll understand like the cultural and political climate of the nation. And so in 2 Kings 14, 23 and 27, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria. All right, so Jeroboam becomes king. And he reigned 41 years. And it's a different, well, we'll get into that. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of what? Jeroboam, son of Nebat. So that's a different Jeroboam. But he did evil, this man, right? Son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai. All right, so just so that we understand, there's another king now, and he's ruling over the northern kingdom, and he's doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and he's committing the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And so he's misleading the people of the northern kingdom like all the other kings did. And another question I think of, are we so easily led astray? It's an interesting question to me. This is the thing that I don't understand, because there's kind of collective mindset out there that I'm just always a little confused about. How can people, a mass of people, be so easily swayed to think a certain way? Aren't there independent thinkers there? You know, isn't there objective thinking going on? How can somebody buy into this this mass mindset that is so clearly wrong, but yet they are so convinced that it's right? And you see the tide that we're up against, because we're up against a mindset that is not only instilled in the masses of the people, however you want to describe it, almost in a conditioned way. And here we come, and we're trying to talk sense to that. What a challenge. And so here they are, and you're looking at all this. And so what the Lord did is he showed mercy to the northern kingdom. And I'll read this. It's interesting. So anyways, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. So what he did, and this is why, What he did is he looked at the northern kingdom and he saw that the people were suffering greatly. And I'll get into that because it was the king of Damascus had come in. And so it goes on and says this. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So this is what the Lord said. He had promised not to wipe them out totally. And so what he did, because they were so oppressed by their enemies, is that he prophesied through Jonah and said that I'll restore you again. Okay, that's the historical setting that Jonah's in, right? And so what the Lord did was deliver Israel from the hand of the king of Damascus. And what Damascus had done as king of Damascus is that they had gone on and they greatly oppressed the people. You want to realize this, it's really something how they suffered because of the sins of the kings. How these bands would come in of soldiers or fighters from different countries, and they would come in and they were ruthless, and they would grab the young girls and drag them off, you know, and they would go and totally destroy and disrupt the complete countryside. They would always lived in fear because they didn't know when another band of robbers was going to come in. And so here you, so the political environment, the social environment, the cultural environment was just all messed up. Why? Because you had kings who were disobedient, because you had kings who were living for themselves, because they were power hungry, and on and on and on, but they were leading the people astray to worship idols and to get caught up in debauchery, which is Baal worship was all about, and it just all kinds of different things. And you look at, and so you see a culture that's really messed up, like our culture. And we cry out for God's mercy. And so what the Lord did is he delivered them from that. And so he used Assyria, though, to go in and defeat the king of Damascus. And so they went in and defeated him. And then what he did is he allowed them to, Jeroboam, to expand the borders again to where they used to be. And they rebuilt the walls. And I'll just kind of let you know a little bit about that. And so they basically were restored. But this was the attitude. I'll read this also so we have an understanding of the political environment at the time. Soon after Israel had triumphed, she began to gloat over her newfound power. You know, after they were delivered, they began to gloat over the newfound power because she was relieved of foreign pressures, relief which had come from encouraging words from Elisha and Jonah. And she felt jealously complacent about her and her favored status with God. And this is in Amos 6:1. And she focused her religion on the expectation of the day of the Lord. Isn't that something? And so they focused on that. Like, get this, you know. and when God's darkness would engulf other nations, leaving Israel to bask in light. So they kind of knew their scriptures. It was in such a time that the Lord sent Amos and Hosea to announce to his people Israel that would spare them no longer, that he would do that, but would send them into exile beyond Damascus, that is, to Assyria. During this time, the Lord also sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn of imminent danger of divine judgment. Okay? I mean, it's a lot, but you see what's going on. And can you imagine? Because, you see, the thing is with these prophets is that they loved Israel. That was the thing. And they can see the country was falling apart. You know, we love this country. And we see it falling apart, and yeah, we get angry. Those kind of things. But, you know, I always look at this, well, what's up, Lord? I mean, you're sovereign. How are you working? What's this mean for us? What's this mean for our children? All these things, these questions that we ask him. How are we to live in times that we're in? What's our responsibility? And you get all these things that we go on and things like that. But you see, sometimes it's confusing to me because I don't quite understand how God is working, to be honest with you. But I know that he is. And so here we are, and this is the environment then that Jonah goes into, just so we understand. So how do you take the book of Jonah? Is it literal? Oh, yeah, it is. Well, we always take a literal historical approach to the scripture. Some say it's allegory, and they kind of give this, and it teaches a valuable spiritual lesson, but please don't take any of it happening literally. You know, and then I ask them, well, when's it literal and when isn't it? When's it an allegory and when isn't it? You want to pick and choose whatever story you want, you know, Noah's Ark, whatever the case might be? Absolutely not. The best approach to scripture is a good literal historical approach. And if it's allegory, it's going to say that it's allegory. If it's a figure of speech, you're going to see that it's a figure of speech, those kind of things. And so this, you know, this, so you know, when we think about the, you know, when we think about taking it literally, we understand that, yes, it did happen, and yes, Jonah was swallowed by a big, big fish. That's what we understand. Listen, once me, I mean, I tell you what, it makes me to want to be really obedient because, you know, who knows what the Lord might bring into my life, that kind of a thing. So I just, you know, I just kind of read point one here. The book of Jonah is an historical account of a prophet who refused to accept God's assignment for him. And this is the thing, it's an assignment. Isn't that what it was? Absolutely. And it's a story that Jesus himself referred to in speaking of his resurrection, which gives credence to the fact that it is to be taken as a factual story, which did indeed involve Jonah being swallowed by a large fish. Jesus himself referred to it as historically accurate. The reason God gives us such incredible accounts of how men struggled in knowing him is to teach us that his path of obedience and righteousness can be difficult to be on at times, right? Think about it. Yet it is a much better path to travel than the path of disobedience that will eventually lead to regret, brokenness, and despair. And it's really it is, because I'm not saying, listen, God's path of obedience can be very difficult to be on at times because of what it might require of us. And, and we see those things, and we've all, if we're honest about it, have wrestled along those ways. And so here he is. And what's, so a couple of things as we dig deeper in it. No, there's no mention of the well, by the way, in the Hebrew or even in the Septuagint translation, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you know, with those Roman numerals LXX means Septuagint, which means it's Greek. No mention of a well whatsoever. The word means big fish, in case anybody's disappointed, you know. That kind of thing. And for those of us who like the fish, we like big fish. Oh, it's nothing like a bass. You flay that thing, the thing is just so sweet. Oh, never mind, I'm not going off in that direction. Yeah, look at, I'm starting like Pavlov's dog, right? No, just teasing. So anyway, there's no mention, obviously. So those who trust in the trustworthiness of the Bible understands that he did get swallowed. And like I said, Jesus himself made that correlation. And this is what he said in Matthew 13 or Matthew 12. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So you have Jesus preaching. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Talking about his death and his burial, right? And they all knew that because he's talking to Jews. And they listened because they understood. And so here we go. And like I said, with him, we don't know much about him. I'll just read once again. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." And so we don't know much about him. What God did is he made his word very clear to him, like he does to us too. You know, and some might say, well, if he spoke to me in an audible voice, I'd listen to him. And I say, would you really? I don't know. Because God's speaking to him in an audible voice. I think about that at a time. And when we think about what Jonah did, and he did not listen whatsoever. We know he was a prophet and was contemporary of the prophets Amos and Hosea. "And God spake to them to warn the northern kingdom that he would spare them no longer." And so I'll just read Amos. "And said, the Lord asked me," Amos 7, "what do you see, Amos?" A contemporary prophet. And Amos says this, "A plumb line," I replied. It's really interesting. The Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel." Now all of us who've been in carpentry have used plumb balls, things like that. I mean, I've used them a number of times just to get a good accurate measuring from up above, down below. A plumb line actually meant God's standard. Right? His righteous standard is what plumb line means, that they were not true to. And he says this, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I'll spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuary of Israel will be ruined. with my sword I'll rise against the house of Jeroboam. And that was a contemporary. You know, so we see all these things. You don't think that God's not going to hold this nation, as well as the nations of this world, accountable for their sin? He will. And so how should we view that? We praise God because we're going to be spared from his wrath, but we also understand that we have a great responsibility to live well for him in the time that we have here. And be in what? Light in the darkness. And so here you have this contemporary. And like I said, all these people had a passion, and they didn't want to see God's judgment upon him. So I have here in point two, and so he was sent. He was told, you got to go and preach to them. And I like to always look at things that the Lord brings into our lives as assignments, right? You know, I have an assignment. I kind of like the word. So I just have here, God gives each one of us assignments that he expects us to obey for the purpose of fulfilling his will. Did you ever think about that? It is so true. Some require lifelong obedience, you know, while others short-term in their fulfillment, whatever the assignment might be. Our obedience to whatever God requires is never to be contingent upon our approval of his will. Instead, as his bondservants, it's to be based on submission to his sovereign lordship over our lives. The choice to obey or not speaks volumes of how mature our faith is. That's why it's important to test and examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. And so I ask you, what's your assignment? You know, is it a long-term assignment? You know, what about your marriage? Those kind of things. Short-term assignment or long-term and just being a great dad and a great mother or whatever the case might be. We all have been given assignments. And you know, there are times when I've been like Jonah where I've run away from my assignment and God's dragged me back into it. There was a time when I didn't want anything to do with ministry. And I tell you, I wasn't gonna. There was nobody gonna make me do it because of the things that I experienced. And I said, I'll never get back in the pulpit again. I'll never teach again. And I was so, and I'm telling you, he made my life literal hell for a number of years, if I may say it, you know. And then he was very gracious in what he did. But that's my assignment. Doesn't make me better than anybody else. It's just what I had to understand. And we look at these things, when we study the book of Jonah, we understand that God's hand is on our lives. And he has things he wants for us. And it's important we are sensitive to that. And so that's why we examine ourselves. And this is really where Jonah struggled, because his obedience to God and his will far outweighed, when it comes to all these things, it meant nothing to him. Because he was so caught up in the sins of the Assyrians and also his love for Israel. So I'll just read point three, and then we're going to kind of move down through. I don't want to spend too much more time. So basically, this is what happened. Jonah had a choice to make. Either obey God or live life his way. Isn't that something? Yeah. Unfortunately, his allegiance to Israel, his pride, his hatred, and bitterness for Israel's enemy far outweighed his desire to submit to what the Lord wanted him to do. So this is really interesting. That's why I kind of brought this thing up. And I don't know, sometimes I don't know what I'm going to say sometimes when I get up in front of people or whatever. And like yesterday, I didn't expect to get up and say, you know what I'm struggling with? I'm struggling because I hate these people. And I name them. You know. And think about it. But the thing is, I have a choice. What am I going to do with that? How am I going to handle this? And I pace back and forth. Wonder, how am I going to handle this? You know, I'm just glad you're not in my house. What's it mean for me, Lord? I want to be strong for your people. I want to have a good mind for your people. I want to think correctly for your people. I want to be able to understand not only what loss does to us, but also how to stand strong and in power of your might and your strength so that we can all be stable for one another But we wrestle with these things, and it's good to be honest about those things. And so this is the thing with him. He had a choice to make. He reached the point, though, of not caring about what the consequences of actions might mean for him, which is a dangerous place for anyone to be, right? Jonah's story shows us that it is far better to obey and experience the Lord's blessing than to disobey and experience the consequence or its consequences of defying God's will for our lives. I tell you what keeps me kind of on my toes. I've, like all of us, we've all dealt with consequences, negative consequences to choices and actions in the past that have basically said, that was really painful. And it lasted much longer than I expected, you know. So you know what? I'm not going to go back there. And it's one way that the Lord just kind of, and this is what he was kind of doing with this man named Jonah. So Jonah, when he got his assignment for God and he heard where he wanted him to go, must have said in his mind, you know, and this is the thing, because this is really what I like to think about, too. I mean, because, you know, you can read scripture and you can be monotone when you're reading it and things like that. I just like when Jesus was confronting the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Listen, man, I tell you what, he wasn't being Mr. Nice Guy. Oh, come on, guys. You know, let's just love one another. No. Not at all. I can imagine the anger coming out in his voice because of the damage that they were doing to the people. And so I wonder with Jonah, and we think about these things, and I just kind of wonder, and he's probably saying, and I'm just kind of thinking, you know, not that it's in scripture, he's going, Nineveh, Lord? Surely you don't mean Nineveh. The capital city of Assyria, Israel's worst enemy. How could you ask me to go there? And you just kind of wonder, you know, and his attitude and his mind. And I'm telling you, he wasn't laying down and just allowing this stuff to happen. So what he did is he resisted in a big way. And he was determined to win. And I'll just read verse 3 again. He said, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so there he was, and that's exactly what he did. He ran away from a people that he hated. Now, I just want to read this, and we're going to kind of move along. So the whole book of Nahum, by the way, another prophet, was a prophecy against Nineveh's wickedness. So maybe this will help us understand a little bit about how Jonah was thinking. Nahum 3, 1-4, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victim, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of this, the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. Do you understand why Jonah did not want to go? It was a dangerous city to go to. It was full of wickedness. It was vile. And Jonah's going to him, there is no way I'm going to those people. I don't want anything to do with it. So he wasn't going to go there. And now we find out, we'll just go up to 4:2. We're going to find out how he was thinking in Jonah 4:2. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? You know? And we'll get into that. But don't you understand? Isn't this what I said about them when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I don't want anything to do with them. How can you expect me to go into the cesspool and be a light to them? And he says this, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. In other words, he said, I know your character, Lord, and they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. How do you draw application from that? When you see what people were doing, How do you go show, I don't know, what are different scenarios? How do you show grace to a cross-dresser that's sitting there teaching children in a library? When all you want to do, fill in the blank. I don't know. I mean, I think about all these scenarios. I think about these things we're wrestling with. How do you respond? It's a mystery at times. We have such a great responsibility to be light in this darkness. And really, when Jonah was praying, he almost used the exact words that Jesus used himself, or Yahweh, when he described himself to Moses. I know that you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and God relents from sending calamity. And really, what he didn't want is for them to experience God's grace and his mercy. He didn't want God to bless them. You have to think about it. I am no better except for the grace of Christ, because I was no better before salvation. And some of the vile, wicked, whatever, some of us, when I'm not a big testimony guy, so I don't like to bring up the dirt kind of thing, you know. Think about it. The thing about Jonah, he was a faithful prophet until God wanted him to do something he didn't want to do. And like I said, he didn't really care. And you can name it different things. I mean, selective faith, situational ethic, which isn't really used that often anymore, rebellion, pride, arrogance, whatever the case might be. But the thing with him is he says, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do what you want. So I think about that. How you draw, because one thing that is, but how you draw application? And I think about this. I said, so here we are. And so what is the command or commands we find most difficult to obey and why? The assignments, right? And some things I just think of, they don't deserve kindness or forgiveness, so I'm not going to forgive them. There's one. What you ask requires too much of me, too much sacrifice, and it's not worth it. That's another one. I really know better in how to handle what's going on, so I'll work it out my way. Besides, look at who or what I'm dealing with. How about that one? What you ask is unrealistic or impractical in the situation I'm in. I mean, so many different excuses. And really what those excuses do is just thinking the way Jonah does. And so what they do is they close the door of their hearts, basically, to doing what God wants them to do and doing his pleasing and perfect will. That's what they do. And what they do then is they open the hearts to their own will. There's so many things to understand here. And we're going to draw down. Good, it's not too late. So this is the scary part, I think, is getting to the point where you don't care. And believe me, I think it's an incredibly stupid place to be in, you know, when you don't care about the consequences. So the challenge for us when we think about these things is, Lord, what are my assignments? Number one. Number two, am I obedient in those assignments? Number three, am I willing to pay the price for whatever that assignment is? And number four, do I love you enough to say, okay, Lord, I trust you in whatever that is? Galatians 6, it said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. When I think about that sowing and reaping principle, we will definitely reap what we sow. You might have heard this. We'll reap what we sow more than we sow, later than we sow. And it's just that principle that comes along. And so what Jonah chose to do was run. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit what that means, and I'm going to read the top of the outline as we kind of draw down here. Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River, a very large city whose walls were, get this, 8 miles in circumference. They say that it took 3 days to walk through the city, all right? And if it was that wicked, can you imagine? I just read here in the notes, Nineveh, capital city of the Assyrian Empire, is located in modern city of Mosul, Iraq, occupied for the first time in 7th millennium BC. And it was an important Mesopotamia trade city, and it goes on, it just talks a little bit about that. Now, so you got Nineveh. Tarshish, on the other hand, was a small fishing village on the Atlantic coast of Spain, all right? Now, this is how he was thinking. So what's the next ship? The one going furthest from here in the direction opposite of Nineveh. That's what he was asking. How far away can I get from Nineveh? I can hide there. I'll have peace there. It's safe there, right? And I can just go hide. I just do my own thing, you know. And so the sea voyage to Tarshish, get this too, took almost a year from Joppa to Tarshish. Almost a year. Can you imagine being on a stinky ship for a year? I can't even stand to be in my car for 4 hours, and it's clean. Almost a year, which stops at very ports along the way. Tarshish is approximately 2,500 miles from Nineveh, northern Iraq. Nineveh was 500 miles east of Jerusalem. Kind of gives you a, well, Tarshish is 2,000 miles from Jerusalem. So it's 2,500 miles from Nineveh, but it was 2,000 miles from Jerusalem. And so, you know, he went and said, where's the farthest ship and where's it going? Because that's the one I'm getting on. I mean, think about that. It's pretty crazy. And it's interesting as I think there are times, like on the Joppa Wharf, you know, I've been there too. It was an interesting place to be. It's right there by Tel Aviv, Joppa is. And you can actually, when you're down there and looking, you can walk up the little bit of an incline, and there the Mediterranean. It's beautiful. You see the Mediterranean. And then you look to your left, you know, a little bit to the east, and then it's this huge city, you know. And it kind of gives you, it's really interesting to look at. And there he is, and he's making a decision, a choice. And he made a choice. And I think about this, life has its special times for all of us when we have to decide on the Joppa Wharf whether to continue on down to Tarshish or up to wherever God wants us to go. I just want to read this, and then I want to read the top of the outline because I think it's really good. And so it says here, after paying the fare, he went. So you notice what he did. He paid the fare. And I have here, when we think about God's path, on his path, the price has already been paid. On our path, we pay the fare, and it could be very costly. Something to think about. I'll just read, and then we'll pray. Top of the outline here. Thought it was really good. Ogilvy. Most of us have our own Nineveh and Tarshish. One is a city of faithfulness and obedience. The other is a place of escape and equivocation. Our Ninevehs are those clear revelations of the will of God. Also, whatever or whomever our judgments have focused on as our enemy can be our Nineveh. Nineveh can be simply the Lord's urging that we change our behavior or do some obedient actions that demands more than we are ready to give. Whatever else, Nineveh is the call of God sounding in our hearts to put him first, be his person, and accept our vocation to be servant in mission. But running off to Tarshish can happen in our soul long before we physically head for Joppa or board a ship to Spain. Some run away from God without ever leaving their geographical location. We can run away by so filling our lives with activities that time for God is squeezed out in ministry to people and involvement in social programs. He has placed on our agendas are set aside. Some of us are running off in all directions, but are not under God's direction. How about we pray to the Lord? And Lord, we thank you for your word and this incredible historical event, Lord, that has left an impression on us for centuries. Thank you for the challenges that you bring forth. Would you please, Lord, give us clarity of thought in the times we are in? We're desperate for that. You're speaking. We know it. We're so glad that we're in your care. We are grateful that we know you. Lord, we want to be responsible with our faith. We want to be representatives of your righteousness. when we need help, when we need understanding, we need wisdom. And Lord, we need you to help us when we find ourselves angry and just spitting mad. I pray that you would work in our minds and our hearts and bring stability to us so that we would know how to act in the evil times that we're living in. That we would be expressors, Lord, of your spirit and of your light. That we'd find ourselves, Lord, unfazed by the world. And find ourselves on fire for you and for what righteousness means. We'd find a resolve, Lord, that comes from you and you alone to stand firm in the faith. We'd find ourselves, Lord, not getting caught up so much in the emotion of what we see coming around or around us, but caught up in what it means, Lord, to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world desperately in need of a Savior. So we look to you for that, for a fresh anointing, Holy Spirit, to come upon us, to wash our hearts and our minds afresh and anew in the power of the Spirit. Thank you that we've gathered together. It's so good, Lord, to gather together as the saints of God. What a privilege. Thank you for being present here, and thank you for all that you've given us. So we say in unison, Lord, that we love you, and we thank you for what you've done in drawing us into your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.